This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
A few years ago, I was visiting a dear friend in Louisville, Kentucky, and I got up that morning, left his condominium to get out for a morning run. He was right there. It was a beautiful May morning, and he was right there by the Ohio River, and I started out my run, and as I started, I realized, oh my goodness, there is a marvelous and beautiful bridge maybe half a mile away spanning the river. So I thought, of course, I've got to run on that bridge, right? So I ran down there, got up on the bridge, spanning the Ohio, was about halfway across the bridge, when all of a sudden I realized, wait a second, I've run this bridge before. And I slowly made my way and remembered over 40 years ago, as a young teenager, I had run a road race on this very bridge. I was at that point a very proud resident of Indiana, and we had run from the Indiana side to the Kentucky side. To my utter surprise and delight, I realized, wait a second, I'm going home. I've lived in Chicagoland since I was 18. I love this area. I love this church. I love the Cubs. But Indiana will always have an extremely important place in my heart. And I literally got excited and felt this joy as I thought, in 5 more minutes, I'm going to be in Indiana. And I ran around that neighborhood of that particular town that the bridge led to, ran my way back, and had the most incredible sense of joy and well-being. Bridges take us places. Bridges transport us. And tonight I want to talk about a bridge. And I want to talk about a bridge that you may be surprised to find yourself on. I want to talk about a bridge that you may not have fully understood or knew how to place within the teaching of Holy Scripture, but a bridge that I hope you will discover, perhaps to your surprise, hopefully to your utter delight and well-being, that you are on a bridge that the Lord has given us in Holy Communion that is taking you home. This is going to transport you from where you are now in this dark, gray, sinful world to the fullness of the promise of the Last Supper, of the washing of feet and of a man who led that way, of the cross and of the resurrection. There's a thing known as the bridge diagram. Some of you may be familiar with the bridge diagram. It's a way of teaching those who don't know the Lord yet and showing how one can come into salvation in Christ. And the bridge diagram is quite simple. It shows humanity on one side, sin as the gulf right here, God on this side, and then the holy cross of Jesus Christ right in the center, creating that bridge. If you're not a believer and you're here tonight, I won't be talking specifically about that bridge, but I want you to hear from the very beginning. There is a way to come close to God through salvation. Instead, tonight I want to talk about another bridge. This is a bridge for believers. This is a bridge of remembrance. This is a bridge of closeness with Jesus. If you asked me, how do I stay close to God? And you told me you could only give a one-word answer, and then you stipulated you may not say Jesus, I think I would say, okay, how do you stay close to God? Remembrance. Remember. Open your Bibles with me to page 882, our gospel lesson. And what I want to do tonight is reflect on one phrase in this remarkable passage. We'll survey the passage, but I want to look at one specific phrase. It's a closeness to Jesus phrase. It's a sacramental Holy Spirit bridge phrase, where Jesus says, with an imperative, do this in remembrance of me. Maundy Thursday, tonight, is when we enter into the night that Jesus gave us the Eucharist. This night is also the night of the first night of Passover, a night that the Jewish people have been called to remember for centuries. Now, my goal tonight is not to define what the Eucharist is from an Anglican perspective, for example, but instead, I want to describe from the Bible, from the words of Jesus, what the Eucharist does. I want to describe for you the biblical bridge of remembrance that through the Eucharist brings us close to Jesus. It breaks into two parts tonight. We'll look at just the word remember out of verse 19, and then we'll extend that just one more word to remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. Okay, hold that place, and would you go with me now to page 53 in your Bibles? We're going to go over to Exodus 12, verse 14 that was read for us tonight. And I want you to see a word there. We just had this read by Bill. We saw the Passover and what happened there. I'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But first, I want you to see that in verse 14, it says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day." As we seek to define remembrance, we need to understand that the word is also connected to memorial. And this word, memorial or memory and remembrance, is not simply mental recollection. Let me say more about the Passover, then we'll pick that up. All this happens in the backdrop of the Passover. And we read about the Passover, that this is the final plague that's going to come against Egypt. If you don't know this story, it's very important to understand there have been several plagues prior to this where God is saying to the Egyptians who have held the Israelites in slavery for 400 years, he is saying through his servant Moses, "Release my people. Let my people go. They have served as slaves for four centuries. If you do not let them go, I will send this plague. I will send this plague. I will send this plague." And God sends one plague after another, one misery, one torment after another, but Egypt refuses to let the Israelites go. And so finally he comes to the final plague. And this plague, an absolutely horrifying plague, is that all firstborn will die at the hand of the Lord. And God says to the Israelites, he says, "Here's what you must do. As I go through Egypt at night, you are to engage in a Passover. This Passover will be both a meal and a sign to the Lord to pass over your home and not bring death. The Passover meal will involve a perfect lamb without blemish, who in the preparation of roasting the lamb will not have one bone broken. The lamb is to be killed, roasted, eaten. There'll be bitter herbs as part of this, and then bread without yeast, unleavened bread, will also be eaten. You're to take the blood from this lamb in the preparation, and you're to take the blood, and you're to sprinkle it on your doorpost. So as the Lord comes through, he will know this is the house of an Israelite and pass over that house." As God brings judgment on Egypt, and note as well in Exodus 12, upon the gods of Egypt, and show himself to be the one true God, vanquishing, conquering, with a final ultimatum, the gods of Egypt. The word memorial here in the original language Hebrew is zikaron. Another word, which is a part of that same word group, only in Greek and used in the New Testament, is the word remembrance. Memorial and remembrance go together. In the original language, it's anamnesis. One scholar defines this word group, memorial remembrance, as this, quote, "A dynamic phenomenon that leads to believers being transformed. This phenomenon," he writes, "becomes a bridge that leads from a grim present to a bright future." In my own words, here's how I would define remembrance. It is a dynamic, Holy Spirit, sacramental bridge that provides a way for us to participate now in God's saving deeds in history. Remembrance is not simply recollection. It isn't even reflection. Remembrance is not what it means to try to remember where you put your phone. That doesn't count. Or it wouldn't even be if on July 4th you reflect on the foundings of our country. Then you're recollecting, you're reflecting. Now, the difference between biblical remembrance and a kind of mental recollection, which we often think about as remember, is like the difference between visiting a museum, mental recollection, and being in a living moment, biblical remembrance. For it's one thing to visit an art museum and see Van Gogh's Starry Night. Sublime and worthy of reflection indeed. But it is a whole other thing if you were there with Van Gogh in southern France in 1889 and watch him apply the paint. Watch the brushstrokes that bring out this vivifying, utterly enchanting Starry Night painting. And would it not be even more amazing were Van Gogh to hand you the brush and say, take a stroke. Be a part of this masterpiece. Whenever you saw Starry Night, you would think, I had a little part in that. That, in some way, also belongs to me. When the church invites us into Maundy Thursday, when the church invites us into walking the steps of Jesus in Holy Week, she does not invite us to a museum visit. We did not, for this service, ahead of time, just set up an exhibit for you and say, here's an exhibit. This is the history of Passover. Oh, and here's an exhibit. This is the history of the first Eucharist. Look, there's some unleavened bread in a cup. We didn't say, oh, you know what? Museums should be more hands-on. Hey, here are some mannequin feet. You can wash their feet like you were really doing it. Right? It just got weird. I know. But we don't do that, do we? We don't do museum. What do you do when you come here? You're actually going to serve someone by washing their feet. You're actually going to receive the real presence of Jesus in his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. You're actually going to be here as we travel by the Holy Spirit to Gethsemane and wait with our Lord in the garden. Still, though, you may protest, wait. You cannot go back in time. A human being cannot go back in time. Time, you would insist, is sequential. And at one level, that's very true. I mean, if you've ever been in a car accident, have you not wished desperately to go back in time? Have you not thought to yourself, oh, if only I hadn't taken a right turn rather than a left turn, I wouldn't have gotten into an accident. If only I hadn't rolled through that stop sign, I wouldn't have gotten into an accident. But of course, you can't go back. You can't reverse the accident, because as humans, at one level, we're locked in sequential time. But family of God, the witness of Holy Scripture is that God is not locked in sequential time. The witness of Holy Scripture is that God has created time in the beginning with the heavens and the earth. The witness of Holy Scripture is that indeed time becomes God's servant. And he employs the power of remembrance. He employs and uses time to convey us in the Holy Spirit to the Last Supper, to the cross, to the resurrection. He works with time by the Spirit to give us a bridge of the Eucharist through which we connect closely with Jesus, as closely as the disciples who were with him on that night at Passover. We go across the bridge of baptism. Indeed, we go across the bridge of remembrance in the Word of God preached. And maybe that you've thought, why do I have certain emotions at certain times where I feel like Jesus is right here, or I have a sense that Jesus is right there? And maybe you just thought, that must have been an emotional experience. It was secondarily an emotional experience. It was primarily a biblical experience. And I'll mention this near the end. It doesn't matter what you feel. This is an objective reality that sometimes our subjective hearts and minds will connect with it and feel something, and sometimes they won't. At one level, it doesn't matter. It's what's been given from God to us to be close to Him. So, when that glorious black spiritual asks, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" We say, as followers of Jesus, yes. I was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. I was there with John, the beloved. I was there with Mary Magdalene when that stone was rolled back from the tomb. I was there. I am there in the gift of remembrance. Let's go back to the text. You can turn back to your Luke section as we look at this, these verses here. Jesus says, of course, remember. He says, remember me. And to remember Jesus, first we must remember the Passover. Because it's here that he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. As the head of this household, as a rabbi, he's going to lead them through a Passover feast. We need to understand the roots of the Passover to understand the riches of the bridge of remembrance. If you're there in Luke 22, just go over to verse 1, and we see that Luke begins this section with, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near," which is called the Passover. Unleavened bread lasted 7 days. Passover is sometimes used for all 7 days or just the first night. So Luke clearly wants to set this up in the context of the Passover. And then we see in verse 7 of chapter 22, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.'" Back then to verse 15, Jesus says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." First, just hear the voice of closeness in the Lord. "I have wanted to be with you, my 12. Who I have loved in a very close and special way. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." And then he connects the Passover with his suffering. Jesus is obeying the law. He's obeying the word of God. He's obeying and keeping the memorial that Exodus 12, verse 14 requires to be kept. And all the marks of most of the marks of a Passover feast are made explicit here. First of all, there's two different cups that are mentioned. That might be a little confusing, by the way. You may notice that Jesus refers to a cup, first of all, in verse 17, then to another cup there in verse 20. That's actually because there's four cups that are part of the Passover feast. Unleavened bread is present here. There's a teaching by the head of the household, Jesus, where he teaches about what's happening. But interestingly enough, Luke deletes a really important detail. Why does Luke not mention the eating of the Passover lamb? So if we look again at verse 7, chapter 22, we read that this is the day on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And then we remember that the Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. sunset. So this Thursday night, the first night of Passover, will be Passover all throughout the Friday next, the next day. And we remember that the Gospel of Luke is in many ways the Gospel of Paul, very influenced by Paul, who discipled Luke and trained him. And so we get a final clue about where is the Passover lamb, and that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." Indeed, I would argue that the lamb was very likely eaten here. Of course it was. It was part of the Passover. But that Luke wants to emphasize in his literary display what Jesus emphasizes in his Passover teaching that he gives. do this in remembrance of me. Luke is making clear this is the ultimate Passover lamb. This is the fulfillment of Passover upon Passover here in Jesus. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. I will be slain as the Passover lamb on the first day of Passover, the Friday that we now call Good Friday. Jesus' blood and Jesus' death save us. Give us a Passover from the absolute destruction of sin and the terror of death. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he is saying, come close to me. I draw you close to me. And I will give you a way to always be close to me. Have intimate communion with me. I will convey to any of my followers, wherever they are in the world, and in whatever age of the world that they've existed, I will convey to them my death and my resurrection. I will come to you in the Eucharist, and I will bring you to me. We have an experience with Jesus sequentially in the course of history. But be clear, Jesus is at the center of all time. He is the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. He is in the center of all of history, and all of history revolves around Jesus. And he draws all from history and all from the nations to himself in the power of the Word of God, in the power of the Eucharist, in the power of baptism. The recently deceased Jewish rabbi, British rabbi Jonathan Sacks, captures the biblical idea of memorial or remembrance when he writes this, quote, history is an event that happens sometime to someone else. Memory, remembrance is my story. Something that happened to me and is a part of who I am. Through supernatural remembrance, Jesus' death and resurrection, they are a part of history. They did actually happen. And they also are a part of who we are. They are the core of our lived, experiential identity. It becomes our story so that we say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So here, in this remembrance bridge, in this closeness to Jesus given to us at the Eucharist, here is life-changing closeness to Jesus. Here emerges riches of healing and transformation. Here is the way that Christians through the ages have learned to endure suffering. There's a current trend among public intellectuals. I listened to a handful of them over the last year, and more than a few of them have said, you know, I'm a new atheist, or I'm a deist, or I'm an agnostic, but I have to say, I think I could embrace cultural Christianity. Have any of you heard this? They admire the great fruits of Christianity. They admire what Christianity has done for civilization. They look at the arts. They look at hospitals. They look at care for the poor. And they admire cultural Christianity. But they're confused, as much as I appreciate their admiration. They're confused by thinking that the fruit, cultural Christianity, is the root. The root of all things Christian is communion with Jesus. There are not really cultural Christians. There are only closeness Christians. A cultural Christian can visit the Museum of Christian Heritage and be edified. But when the dark day of suffering comes, when the realization of bondage to one's own sin nature comes, when the afflicting madness of demonic powers come, There's only one who can save us from that. So now, as I close, we can understand why in just 2 days, right here in this space, at the great vigil of Easter, the liturgy will proclaim about that holy night, this is the Passover of the Lord. This is why the great vigil, the liturgy will repeat over and over, as Father Matt did tonight in the liturgy, this is the night when you brought our fathers, the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt. Family of God, you cannot work your way into this bridge. This is not a sermon with an action to apply. This is a teaching to reveal to you the gift of remembrance that Jesus has given you. It's a gift to you. You need not work your way into it. Receive the gift and the promise he has given, that he has come close to you in the power of Holy Communion, in the power of God's word, in the power of the baptismal font. The original Passover and the Passover of our Lord becomes our Passover. For we will indeed hear in 2 nights, this is the night when all who believe in Christ are delivered from the gloom of sin and are restored to grace and holiness of life. This is why every time the Eucharist is celebrated, the celebrant proclaims, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And if you would help me as we conclude, the people of God say, therefore, let us keep the feast. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.